Now, some of you guys know that I have the cutest three-year-old boy around. And you guys are welcome to fight me on that one, but he is the most adorable three-year-old boy. But he's also three, and he's in a phase of life that parents lovingly refer to as the terrible threes. And if you've been a parent or even a grandparent in the room, you know exactly what that is like. So right now, Steph and I, we are training Judah to be a kind kid with good manners. We're doing our best, okay? And Judah has taken right to saying sorry. He has. He really has. For instance, he will say sorry for everything. The other day, I was either doing dishes or I was cooking. Either way, I was in the kitchen. And I was cooking, and I didn't realize he was on the ground behind me playing with a toy. And so I step back, and I step on him. And I promise you, through like tears forming in his eyes, he says, "Sorry, Dad." Like, I stepped on him. I should be apologizing. But he apologized to me. Or sometimes, you know, he'll even say sorry for being sorry. So, like, the other day, he broke something of Stephanie's or wasn't listening to her. So I said, "Go apologize to your mother." And he runs up to her. He gives her a hug around the legs. And he says, "Sorry, Mom." And she goes, "For what?" And he says, "Sorry for apologizing." He got the word, yeah. Or, you know, a couple of days ago, we got a new table. Thank you to Matt Taylor, who gave us his table as he's moving in with his wife after he gets married today. And we got a new table, and it's got drawers on it. And his favorite thing to do is open the drawer and slam it shut. And so after the first couple of times, we're like, "Hey, Judah, can you stop? We don't want to break the new table. We just bought that." And he goes, "Okay." Open, shut. And we go, "Judah, what did we just say? Don't open and shut the drawer." And he goes, "Open, shut." And I go, "Judah, last time, or else you're going to go to timeout." And he opens it. He looks at me. Any guesses on what he said? "Sorry, Dad, shut." He says sorry while doing the thing. Now, before I continue, there's somebody in here I need to say sorry to. Jerry, just a couple weeks ago, I was up at the church. It was just probably a little after midnight, and I thought it'd be really cool if I learned how to drift the church bus. And so I just thought the students really, really loved that at camp. And so I'm drifting the church bus, and I kind of hit your light pole. Now, before you say yes or no, know that this sermon is a sermon on forgiveness. Okay. I am kidding. I did not hit the light pole. I know that has caused a lot of stress for Jerry, and I'm not even allowed to drive the church bus, so. But today's sermon is a sermon on forgiveness, and I believe that Jesus has a lot to teach us today on what forgiveness is and what forgiveness is not. And so we're going to continue with our reading of the Lord's Prayer and see what Jesus has to teach us about forgiveness. So if you have a Bible, open it up to Matthew chapter 6. We're going to read verses 9 through, we're going to actually read through 15, just a little bit after the Lord's Prayer. So, Jesus starts and he says, "Therefore, you should pray like this: Our Father in heaven, your name be honored as holy. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we have also forgiven our debtors. And do not bring us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." And here's the little extra ending for today. "If you forgive others their offenses, your heavenly Father will forgive you as well. But if you do not forgive others, your Father will not forgive your offenses." Let us pray. Father God, thank you. Thank you for this gift that we get to attend your church every Sunday morning, and we get to read your word that you have preserved perfectly for us to study and to grow from. God, I pray that over the next little bit that you will be glorified, that your name will be honored as holy, and that hearts will grow more into your image. In your name we gather today, in your name we pray. Amen. So we are nearing the end of our study of the Lord's Prayer, and Buddy has entrusted me to continue by teaching you on forgiveness. And if I mess it up, I sure hope he forgives me. But let's remember where we have already been in the Lord's Prayer. The Lord's Prayer is marked by two major sections. There's a heavenly focused section, and then we have now moved into the more personal section. And it starts and it says, "Our Father." We are praying to our heavenly Father who is in heaven, and we are praying for his name to be honored as holy. Whatever we're praying for, we want God to be glorified and recognized through that prayer. Then we pray for his kingdom come, his will to be done on earth as it is on heaven. We don't pray for our desires, but we pray for God's desires in this world and in the heavens. And then in verses 11 through 13, we then turn personal. We've gotten our head situated right. We recognize who this prayer is for and to. And then we go, "Hey, God, give us our daily bread." It's not give me, it's give us. There's a plural aspect of it too. There's a community aspect. How we don't just pray personally, but we pray as a church together for our daily needs. And he continues with the next 2 weeks. This week, he says, "Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." And next week, he will pray, do not bring us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. This is what a reminder of what our prayer should look like. Heavenly focused, and then personal and communal. See, nothing is more important than prayer. And as we pray, we recognize what our big idea for today is, which is that God has forgiven us of everything. And because he has done that, we can forgive others of anything. He's forgiven us of everything. So we can forgive of anything. And so we focus on forgiveness today. Both our own need for it and our need to share it with others. And so the first thing Jesus tells us in verse 13, 11, 12, 12. The first thing he tells us in verse 12 is that we can experience God's forgiveness. We can. You and I can experience God's forgiveness in our lives. But maybe I'm getting a little ahead of myself. You see, we can experience that forgiveness, but that forgiveness means nothing to us until we recognize that we need that forgiveness. There are many people in this world who are walking through this life thinking, they're okay, they're a good person, they've got it all figured out. But no, we need to start by recognizing that we need forgiveness. And why is that? Because we have great debts. Our debts require us to need God's forgiveness. When you first hear the word debts, forgive us our debts, you might be a bit weirded out. I was listening to something this week as I was studying, and one of the persons studying the Lord's Supper was just really prayer because he was really confused because he was like, "Do I owe something financially to God? Like, do I owe this, like, financial responsibility?" Think about it this way. We just made it through tax season, and hopefully you've all paid your taxes by now, or else the IRS will be standing at your door in a couple of minutes. But you all paid your debts to the government through the IRS. That's what a tax is, kind of. And if you read the word debt, you might initially start to think of debt that way. You might be asking yourself, like, what do I owe God? How do I pay those debts? It's not like I can pay, log in to like H&R Block, the Heaven and Redeemed Block, and pay this year's heaven tax. I got to tell you that your tithes and offerings are not the debt that you pay to God. As much as they are appreciated, they don't pay off any debt that you have to God. No. The debts that Jesus is talking about here is explained, I think, best through the Lord's Prayer in the book of Luke. And in Luke chapter 11, when Jesus leads them in the model prayer, he says, he doesn't say debts. He says, forgive us our sins, for we ourselves also forgive everyone in debt to us. Same prayer, different emphasis. So what these two prayers teach us is that our debts are not something financial we owe to God. Our debts are something spiritual and moral that we owe to God. We all owe something to God. What we owe God is our complete and unwavering obedience. And when we fail to give God the obedience he deserves, that's when we get put into debt. And that's true every time we sin. Every time we say things, think things, or do things contrary to the will of God, we get more and more into debt, which is a little bit more red in our ledger. And ultimately, this sin debt separates us from God. You see, that's the big deal of sin. It's not that God looks at all the fun and cool things in this life and he restricts it from us. He says, I don't want you to do that. I want you to have a boring and unfulfilled life. No, it's because he knows what's best for us. He knows that sin is serious and sin has consequences. And sin separates us from God. And he says, the wages of sin is death. That's the consequence of sin and this debt in our lives. And that's true for every single person in this room. We all know the verse, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Every single one of us is a sinner. Every single one of us needs forgiveness. Every single one of us owes a debt to God that needs to be paid off. Rightfully so, you should feel a weight on your shoulders when you hear that. And it gets even heavier because this debt goes all the way back. The Bible tells us that we are sinners by nature. King David, when praying in Psalm 51, says, I was guilty when I was born. I was sinful when my mother conceived me. From the very moment your life began, you were living in sin. Maybe insane. But it's not just a nature that you can say, oh, that's just who I am. You got to forgive me because that's who I am. No, it's also a daily choice, too. Every single day, we wake up and we choose sin. Every single day, we choose to say things, think things, or do things that displease God. It's true. And can I confess something to you guys today? And before I do, just like I told Jerry just a minute ago, remember, this is a sermon on forgiveness. So, when I was 18, on my 18th birthday, actually, my parents loaded me up in the car. I was wearing a brand new sweater vest, really cool. And they took me down to Oklahoma to visit a casino. Very fun, I know. I went to a casino, and there is a point to this story. But the thing I loved most about going to this casino was not the flashy lights and the gambling and the money. It was the fact that they were giving you free soda and free food. It was really cool. You know, I got all the Dr. Pepper I want, and they even had barbecue ribs and sliders. And boy, did I pig out. And so looking back, I've realized something else about that trip to the casino, and it was a big building, and it was filled with shining, flashing lights. There were big noises. Everything demanded your attention. There were people playing cards, and the only reason any of this was possible was because the casino was winning off the backs of its players. It's a monument to losing. That's what a casino is. And I had the very real potential of becoming somebody who was sucked into that life. Because almost every person in that casino, what they wanted to do was win it big. They wanted to change their luck and walk away with a fortune. They wanted financial freedom. And they were willing to do it the easy way. They wanted to do it the easy way. With every hand of blackjack, every roll of the dice, every spin on the slot machine, they hoped, today and now is my moment. But it was never going to be. So why do I bring this up? Because we do the same in our lives with our sin debt. We think, maybe if I can just do this right thing, I'll win it big and God will have to forgive me. If I just live good enough, that will pay off my sin debt. If I'm just a nice enough person. And each and every moment that we try to do this, what we are doing instead of winning big is digging ourselves deeper and deeper into the hole of debt, thinking one day something, somewhere will get us out of our debt to God. But we can't do it. And that feels insurmountable, like we're powerless. And that's the point. That's where you should start recognizing that you have a debt to God, is recognizing you can't do anything to pay it off. And Jesus doesn't just leave us there. He doesn't say, hey, you've got a debt to God. Good luck. Deal with it. No. He promises us in this prayer that God will forgive us of our debts. Jesus told us why we need forgiveness is because we have a big debt to God. But he also tells us how we receive that forgiveness, and it's through Christ's death. That's how we experience God's forgiveness, is through Christ's death. You see, in this passage, Jesus says, forgive us our debts. Forgive. And the word that Jesus used, forgive, has a banking term. It literally means to let go or to release, most often used from bankers with debts. And most of the time, you know, it makes sense that this would be a word used by a former tax collector, Matthew, while he's writing his book. But for the disciples hearing Jesus teach on forgiveness of debts, something would have stuck out to them. They would have immediately started to think of when God had forgiven them, the Israelites, their debts. They would have thought of the release that they felt when the Israelites were taken out of Egypt. They would have also thought of the year of Jubilee, which happened every 50 years, when debts were released, when land was released back to its original owners, when slaves and captives were released to freedom. But these are just social releases. These are just relational releases that happened. Jesus is talking about something much bigger than a social release. He wants spiritual release, spiritual forgiveness. We can be forgiven. So the problem we have is that God is a just God. He is. He's a God who loves justice. He cannot and will not allow sin or debt to go unpunished. That debt needs to be paid. It can't be forgotten. It can't be ignored. Somebody needs to take the cost upon themselves. And that's where the just God meets the loving God. Because when he recognized our spiritual debt to him, he paid it for us. He took it upon himself through the cross. Look at what Jesus did for us. Paul tells us in Colossians 2:13 that while we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive with him and forgave us of all our trespass. He erased the certificate of debt with its obligations and has taken it away by nailing it to the cross. Through his Son, the eternal judge has declared us justified, righteous, and alive. That's why we can sing wonderful songs like we sang this morning, or one of my favorite songs, Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, but he washed it white as snow. See, through the cross, we are completely and forever forgiven. Through the cross, we no longer are under judgment, but free. That sin we were born in, that very nature that we couldn't outrun, released, forgiven, wiped out through the cross. But what about those daily choices? We still choose to sin daily. We still are sinners. And that's where the Bible reminds us that God isn't a judge who's holding court all the time. He is also our heavenly Father. While we still frequently fall into sin, we need God's graciousness every day. And just like the prodigal son returned to his father and he met him with open arms, excited that he returned home, God does the same time every time we return to him. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. A couple months ago, I was reading the book Gentle and Lowly with the college students. And it's a really good book. I would recommend it. But there was one thing that stuck out to me as I was reading it this time. And in this book, it tells us about God's heart, his response to us. So oftentimes when we sin, we think of God in heaven, and we think of him as stoically sitting on his throne, angrily shaking his head at us. How dare you sin? This is the ultimate betrayal of me. How could I ever forgive you? We think of God as this very angry God on the throne. But that's not the response that God has when we sin, when people who are part of his family sin. When he sees us, he has compassion and concern. As the book put it, the sins of those who belong to God open the floodgates of his heart of compassion for us. Because as deep and wide our sin is, the Bible promises that forgiveness and mercy is more. Where sin is multiplied, grace multiplies even more. Romans 5:20. The Bible promises if we confess our sins, he will forgive. So we need forgiveness because we have great debts, and we can experience that forgiveness through Christ's death. But what does that forgiveness do for us? What does that actually mean? So what? Forgiveness? It means that we are restored to a right relationship. You see, from the very beginning, God created us to be his image bearers. He created us to walk daily with him. And through Christ, that relationship is possible again. Because of Jesus, we can walk with God and live for his kingdom. We can honor his name. We can serve his will. We can trust him for our daily needs. We can trust him to fight the temptations and the evil in this world. We can trust him to forgive us of our sins. Forgiveness does a lot of work in our lives to restore us to a relationship with God. The Bible talks a lot about this forgiveness. I want to reference just a couple of quick verses. If you have time, write them down, read them later. But forgiveness is the removal of our sin. Psalm 103:12 says, as far as the east is from the west, so far he has removed our transgressions. Forgiveness is also the sweeping away and forgetting of our sins. Isaiah 43 says, I sweep away your transgressions and I remember them no more. Forgiveness is being saved from our sins. When the angel tells Mary what to name Jesus, she says, name him Jesus because he will save people from their sins. Forgiveness is the taking away. John, recognizing Jesus as he comes to get baptized, says, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And forgiveness is the cleansing of our sin. If we walk in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. The Bible tells us that forgiveness is full and complete. We can live the life we are meant to live with our Creator because he died on the cross for us. So what do we do in order to receive forgiveness? Repent and believe. Put your faith and trust in him. Recognize that there's nothing you can do to pay off that debt, and rely on the God who did. Today, right now, you and I can experience the forgiveness of God. But as always, when we experience something from God, he expects us to do something about it. We don't just hoard it, just keep it for ourselves, never telling anyone else. No, just as much as we experience God's love, we must also express God's love. God has forgiven us of everything. Now is our chance to forgive others of anything. Jesus connects these two ideas. He says, forgive us as we forgive. Let's be clear. Jesus does not say, forgive others in order to be forgiven. He says, forgive because we have been forgiven. Jesus tells us simply, forgiven people forgive people. Now, this is a hard concept to understand. Logically, it makes sense. Yes, I've been forgiven. I should forgive. But sometimes, that's easier said than done. Oh, I know I've been forgiven, but do you know what that person did to me? How could I ever move on from that? Because God has forgiven us of so much. We can forgive too. So practically, what does forgiveness look like in our lives towards others? I think we should start by recognizing why we must forgive. And it's by following Jesus' example. Forgiving others follows Christ's example. Paul tells us in Ephesians 4:32, to be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving one another, just as God also forgave you in Christ. We recognize that God has forgiven us of so much. And so we must be able to forgive others of much too. But that forgiveness is sometimes very hard to give. I bet we've all done it at some point, where somebody has hurt us personally, and we felt personally attacked, and we just couldn't forgive them. And that's not even mentioning if somebody hurts us, and they don't even feel bad about it. They don't even care. They just move on with their life. They didn't even recognize that you got hurt. So what do we do? Remember the beauty of what Christ did for us. Romans 5:8 tells us that God proves his love for us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Christ chose to die for us, not while we were his best friends, not while we were his followers, not while we were his disciples. Christ chose to go to the cross before the foundation of the world, while we were still his enemy. That's the God who gives us forgiveness. Forgiving those who have wronged us allows us to show and display God's work in our own lives. We forgive because he has forgiven. And nothing illustrates this better than Matthew chapter 18. Now, this whole chapter is a chapter on forgiveness, and we don't have time to read all of Matthew 18. And so to save you some time, I will give you the Jacob paraphrased version of the illustration that Jesus gives on forgiveness. Now, I really encourage you, go read Matthew 18, 21 through the end of the chapter later. But Jesus is teaching on forgiveness, and Peter goes to Jesus, and he says, Lord, okay, cool, forgiveness, got it. How much do I forgive? Do I forgive seven times? And he's like, this is a lot, God. Look how cool I am, Jesus, because I said seven whole times. Jesus says, no, not seven, but 70 times seven. He says, just keep on forgiving. And to illustrate this, he says, one time there was a king, and this king had a servant who owed him, let's say, $1 billion. And the guy, when the king comes to collect the debt, falls down in front of the king and says, please forgive me. Please give me more time. I will pay your debts back. Don't send me to prison. And the king has compassion on the man. He says, okay, I'm not going to send you to prison. I'm not even going to make you pay off your debts. Your debts are forgiven. Amazing compassion from the king. And this man goes out immediately and, probably reminded of the debts that people owe him, goes and finds a friend of his. And he says, hey man, I gave you $20 the other day. Pay it back. And almost word for word, this man responds and he says, please don't make me pay back my debts. Just give me time. I don't want to go to prison. Forgive me. And the guy says, absolutely not. You can't pay back your debts? What are you even doing here? Go to prison. And what shocks me every time is how did this man expect to get money back in prison? He's not working a job. I don't know. But the king finds out. He gets angry with the original man, and he sends him to jail because he was unwilling to forgive. And Jesus ends, and he says, this man had been forgiven of all, So likewise, he should forgive of all. But because he could not forgive, he never truly understood forgiveness in the first place. So the reason why we forgive is not because the person who has wronged us deserves forgiveness, not because it's easy to forgive, but because Christ forgave us first. When someone offends or sins against us, we should be willing to forgive because we have been forgiven. And at this point, you might be asking yourself, much like I did as I was preparing this, okay, I get it. I see the need to forgive, but I just don't know how. How do I move on from this hurt? How do I forgive? And we forgive, once again, through the gospel. We recognize that we are forgiven through Christ's death, and so we should also be able to forgive through that death, through the gospel. The gospel itself is a reminder each and every day of our identity in Christ, of God's mercy and grace, which provide the forgiveness we needed. And so if God, who is perfectly holy and perfectly just, can still choose to forgive us sinners, we too should be able to forgive those who have debts against us. But how? The gospel is a reminder of these a couple truths. Let me ask you. Did you deserve the forgiveness of God? No. Did you still receive the forgiveness of God? Yes. Why? Because God chose to forgive you. So how do we forgive others? I read it put this way recently, that forgiveness is a lot like love. It's not just an emotion. It's not just something we feel. Love is a decision we make every day. Some days you feel love. Some days you have to choose love. Maybe it's when your son is slamming a drawer shut over and over again every time you eat a meal. Similarly with forgiveness, sometimes you might not feel like forgiving, but you still must choose to forgive, to consciously decide that the debt someone owes you, that their obligation to make things right or pay the price, is null and void. To forgive means saying, I choose to forgive you, because Christ has forgiven me, and I choose to move on and set my eyes on what lies ahead rather than what is behind. Notice what I'm not saying. When you forgive someone, you do not need to become best friends with the person you are forgiving. Sometimes there have been things that completely break a relationship, but you can and still forgive. Especially in dangerous circumstances, forgiveness does not mean reconciliation. You have the job to forgive. They have the job to repent. And sometimes, even when they repent and seek forgiveness, it may be wiser to forgive and move on. Because forgiving does not remove consequences. The wages of sin is death. All of us, short of the return of Christ in our lifetimes, will still die. But we have received the second birth, which means we will live forever in heaven with God. The consequence of sin is still there. But we do receive forgiveness. Church, I pray you see the heart of forgiveness here. To recognize that no, forgiveness is not always easy to forgive. And to recognize that I, even myself, am not up here today as someone who has it all figured out. I still struggle to forgive. This morning, I had people on my heart that I know that I'm still slightly bitter against because they have hurt me in the past. And I forgive not in my own strength, but in God's strength. And when those feelings rise up within, I remind myself that it is not my job to get even. It is not my job to pay the price. All people ultimately are held accountable by God, because he promises us that vengeance is his. He will repay. We forgive, and we trust God to figure it all out. The gospel gives us strength to forgive, and there's great freedom in forgiveness. Because holding a grudge comes with a cost. The Bible tells us over and over again that holding a grudge, choosing to be unforgiving, to live with sin in your life is draining. it spiritually puts us in danger. 2 Corinthians 2:10 through 11 says, anyone you forgive, I do too. For what I have forgiven, if I have forgiven anything, it is for your benefit in the presence of Christ, so that we may not be taken advantage of by Satan. For we are not ignorant of his schemes. If we choose to be unforgiving, we can be taken advantage of because we're not living the way God told us to. In regard to prayer, God might not even listen to us if we're being unforgiving. Psalm 66:18 said, if I had been aware of malice in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. And refusing to forgive can even cause us to not receive forgiveness. Jesus ends the Lord's Prayer by saying, if you don't forgive, you won't be forgiven. Your Father will not forgive your offenses. And all of that happens and more when we choose to forgive. There is a burden that happens upon our shoulders. But there is great forgiveness that also happens through forgiveness. When we choose to forgive others their debts against us, Matthew 6:14 promises us, if you forgive others their offenses, your Father will forgive you. Forgiving others is also a benefit to the whole church. It helps us work together in unity, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a grievance, just as the Lord has forgiven you, so you are also to forgive. Colossians 3:13. Expressing forgiveness gives us a peace of mind. It frees our conscience from guilt and it restores our strength. And as I was studying for this passage this week, I was reminded of a story I read a couple years ago. And it was a story of a tragic event. And this story, it happened almost 20 years ago, this fall. And so in the fall of 2006, there was a man. This man's name was Charles Roberts. He entered an Amish school, and he took the students hostage. Ultimately, he released all the men, all the boys, and all the teachers. But he took 10 girls hostage. After several hours negotiating with the police, he ultimately shot the girls. 5 of them died that day. 1 girl never recovered from her injuries, couldn't walk, couldn't eat, couldn't talk, and died actually just 2 years ago. And 4 girls survived and ultimately returned to normal life. Now, this is a tragic, brutal story. And what shocks me most about this story is the response of the families. Because within hours of this horrific event, one of the grandfathers of the girls who had been shot reached out and was telling his relatives, we must not think evil of this man. Several in the community reached out to the family of the killer, offering comfort and forgiveness, and over 30 of them then showed up to this gunman's funeral because he turned the gun on himself. How did they find the strength to forgive? How did they do what we in this room cannot even fathom? One of the fathers said, he had a mother, he had a wife, and he had a soul, and now he's standing before a just God. Jesus calls us to have radical forgiveness just like these families did. A forgiveness that goes above and beyond. A forgiveness that does not look for retribution or revenge. A forgiveness that is given as freely and graciously as God forgives us. Because we recognize that God has forgiven us of everything. And we can forgive others of anything. That's what it looks like to forgive. To trust God's forgiveness. To share and express that forgiveness. Who do you need to forgive? Who do you need to reach out to? Who do you just need to forgive and move on and trust God to deal with the details? Let's pray. Father God, we recognize today that forgiveness is not always easy. It's not fun. It is a difficult reality. But you have forgiven us of so much. And I pray today that we could feel your heart in our lives. And we can turn and we can share that forgiveness with others. God, it's your kingdom we want to glorify, not our own. Your name we want to praise, not our own. So let us forgive others of their debts, just as you have forgiven us. In your name we pray. Amen.